Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and can be found on your pew Bibles on page 1114. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders from Israel, and take in your hand the staff of which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you at the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and it will come out of it, for the water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and they called that place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. As a pastor, I fear many things, but one of the things I fear the most is questions. And the reason I fear the questions the most is sometimes I'm just afraid someone's going to ask me a question, and I'm not going to have an answer that they're going to like or be able to meet their expectations. It's happened to me on occasion. One time my brother asked me, one of his friends or maybe his girlfriend, there's one of their relatives that committed suicide, and he wanted to know, if someone commits suicide, do they go to heaven? And my 10-minute answer, which never really said yes or no, wasn't really sufficient for his, he wanted a yes or no, and he wanted to, and so I didn't give him the answer he wanted, and so sometimes I worry about questions that I'm not going to meet the expectations of the person asking the questions. Are you asking a question, Kathy?
Is it yes or no?
Do you want my 10 answer?
Break it down into one word.
Oh, okay. My other thing as a pastor is I'm afraid people ask, I would say, just like anyone, you can't simply answer yes or no. It depends on their relationship with God, and that's where I'll leave it at that. I don't think I can say yes or no. I don't think it automatically would be a no, but at some point I'm going to preach on sin, death, hell, and all that good stuff, and maybe then you'll get my perspective of it. But I don't think it automatically, so no. But I took 10 minutes to get to that point, and he wasn't happy, so. I had to deal with it in February when I preached for the funeral sermon for someone who's related to Mifflinville, who she was like 18 or so, 17, and she committed suicide, and that's not for us to judge, and I take comfort at the end of Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from God's love because of our relationship found in Christ, and so. But I think that's a relationship you have to willingly choose to be in, but it's complicated, and we could talk about that more after church if you want. But one of my questions that I was afraid I'd be asked when I became a pastor is, is the Lord among us or not? The question, the test that the Israelites give Moses today. And I really thought, what would happen when I'm with a 40-year-old who's dying of cancer, who has a wife and two children? I mean, that would be a good time to ask, is the Lord among us or not? And when I was in that situation, I was afraid I would be asked that question. Or when one of your parishioners is suffering from a long-term debilitating disease that's slowly making her lose all the nerves in her body and is painful and is hurtful. And a person who was just vivacious and loved to be with people but slowly had to stop being with people because her body couldn't keep up. I was always afraid at that point someday I'd walk in to visit with her and she'd say, is the Lord among us or not? What has surprised me in ministry, though, is that I never get asked that question. people never really ask me, is the Lord with us or not? In fact, people almost always respond to really bad situations that I find with faith. And sometimes faith that I would lift up is good faith, and faith sometimes I would say is maybe not so good. Or maybe the theology behind that faith is not so good. And what I mean by good is, like, sometimes people, when they're struggling and they're suffering, like that person who was suffering and her body was slowly just shutting down and she wasn't able to move, she would always tell me how she was going out and seeing people who were in worse shape than she was. And I would sit there and think, wow, you know, and she was just thankful for what she had and was, you know, just felt blessed for all that God had given her, even in the midst of difficulty. Or the family of the 40-year-old suffering from cancer. They just, you know, they were just thankful for what they had, thankful for the blessings that they had had the time with him. And, you know, they weren't angry or questioning God, though that's not inherently bad. Testing God's bad, but being angry is not inherently bad. But they had a lot of faith. And sometimes, though, the faith is still a positive faith response on one level, but the theology is not so good, where they say, well, that's what God wanted, or, you know, that was God's will. Which on one level makes it easy to say, oh, well, that was God's will. But would you say that to the parents of someone who had a miscarriage, you know, when they prayed for that baby and they wanted that baby and then they lost that baby? God doesn't want little babies to die. You know, that's bad theology. And you don't say that to the 40-year-old who dies of cancer. God didn't want that person to die. You know, we have bodies, there's happenstance, there's accidents, things happen, people make decisions, but I don't believe God, you know, decided that 40-year-old had to die. But people do sometimes respond in faith, but they say, well, it was God's will. And I don't think that's a great answer to those questions, especially when you think about it deeply. But it's still a response in faith, and God takes us where we're at, regardless of where we are in our faith journeys. And, you know, we live in a world where people want to teach us that God wants to bless us materially if we have enough faith. We live in a world where God, where people want to tell you that if you have enough faith, God will just answer your prayer the way you want it. And we live in a world that wants instant results and easy answers. And so when you have a difficulty, when there is a tragedy, when people are suffering, it gets difficult because we live in a world that will tell you, well, it's your lack of faith or you're just having a problem with God. And it might lead you to want to question God. And when we have someone has a horrible illness, you know, we just pray that God would fix it. And if God quickly answers our prayer, you know, we praise God for that person being cured. But oftentimes, if that person's not cured, we subtly blame God by saying, well, that was God's will, or God wanted them home, or something like that. And whenever there's a natural disaster, someone on the fringe will say that, you know, those people had sinned, and they deserve it. If you remember my sermon on Joel last year on natural disasters, when New Orleans happened with Katrina and all the hurricanes, people blamed the people of New Orleans and their sins for that. With Haiti and the earthquake, one pastor blamed the Haitians making that deal with the devil, and that's why the Haitians 200 years later had an earthquake. And even, you know, people not so much on the fringe, there's a politician who just recently, and after the fact when people were upset, said they were joking, said, I don't know how much God has to do to get our attention of the politicians. We've had an earthquake, we've had a hurricane. He said, are you starting to listen to me here? And the politician was blaming the earthquake and the hurricane, sort of joking, sort of not, because of our politicians and apparently the sins that they are committing. And it's a test of God. Is God doing this to us, or is God not doing this to us? And these are the sort of questions that the Israelites were wrestling with today in our scripture lesson. To put it in context, I haven't preached on Exodus in a long time. And Exodus, we're already past where they've been liberated from Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. And now they're in a desert. And things are hard. Several times now that they've needed God to either provide food or drinkable water for them. And it's difficult. And, you know, pastors love to attack the Israelites. And Sunday school teachers love to attack the Israelites and say, wow, look at their lack of faith. God did so much for them. And they are just ungrateful. They're complaining. They're quarreling. They're fighting. But, you know, I think most of us, if we were in the desert, probably wouldn't fare much better. Now, I've never been in a desert, but my understanding is that oftentimes they're very hot during the day. They're very cold at night. And it's hard to get food in the desert. It's hard to get water. One of my favorite television shows is Survivor. And I'm embarrassed to say that, but it is. And if you ever watch the beginning of any season, they only have a little, they still have food and they still have water. And they start, just the lack of their normal intake of food and their normal intake of water, they go crazy. Which is what makes good television. But I think most of us, if we had no food, no water, or little food and little water, we would be grumble in the way the Israelites are. And they test God and they test Moses. It starts out, at least on the surface, as a test for Moses. They say, Moses, you're the leader. Where's the water? And then Moses is like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Why are you blaming me? You're testing God. This is God's problem. And if we were going to focus on leadership, it's interesting how immediately Moses is associating his leadership with God. And sometimes I think leaders sometimes think they're speaking for God when maybe they aren't always speaking for God. But it becomes this question, is the Lord really with us or not? If the Lord was with us, then obviously we'd have water at our beck and call. But what I think is telling about this story is their lack of faith. That when they don't have water, what do they do first? They don't pray to God. They don't, you know, trust that God will provide. They start complaining to Moses. And when they complain, I mean they grumble. And they're about to stone Moses. And then Moses' first response isn't necessarily to trust God so much as to go before God and beg God to save his life. Not, God, will you provide for your people, but God, will you keep your people away from me by providing them water? They're going to stone me. And then what's even more interesting is the lack of the Israelites' faith, Moses' superficial prayer request that's only really dealing with him, and then how, anyways, God responds and provides water for them, provides what they need. And it gets to my main point of my sermon, and that is, testing God is a testament to our faith. And I don't mean that in a positive sense. That when we test God, when we really are saying, God, if you are God and you do this or won't do this for me, you know, that shows where we are in our faith journey more than it says anything about God. And it usually means we're not really far along on our faith journey. And I see today as a failure of faith, both as the Israelites and on a certain level, Moses. But yet God still provides for them. God still is there before them and reaches out to them. And for us, as we try to think about our faith and as we wrestle with difficult issues and the temptation to test faith or to blame God for things, I think a lot of it is based on our focus. Are we focused on ourselves? Or are we focused outward? Are we focusing on God and what God wants? Or are we focusing on what we want and how quickly we want what we want to happen? We live in a world of suffering, and sometimes we look at the suffering and we blame God. And we say, well, God, if there was a God, why would there be suffering? Although, if you had a different focus and if you have a different perspective on God, you could see how God is in the midst of the suffering and how God might be calling us to be in the midst of the suffering, to relieve the suffering. And it becomes an issue of focus. Are we focused on ourselves? Or are we focused on others? Are we focused on ourselves? Or are we focused on God? And I think oftentimes when we want to test God or when we're really wrestling with these issues, the focus is not on God. The focus is not on others. The focus is on ourselves. And you can especially see this in the good times. That, you know, when things are going well, we don't question God. And we don't really even worry about how things are going badly for other people. That when things are going good, we're not worried about the children in Africa who don't have clean water, food, and potable, or don't have potable water or medicine and could be preventing illness. And when things are going good, we don't think about the people who are just in harm's way all around the world because of violence that doesn't even make it into our newspapers. But then when something bad happens to us, wow, where's God in that? And our focus is on ourselves, not on God, and not necessarily on others. And yet, you know, I believe God is in the midst of suffering, and I believe God wants us to be in the midst of suffering, but it takes a different focus, a focus away from ourselves, but a focus on those who are in need and a focus on other people. And how we respond says a lot about what we believe about God. And one of the problems, I think, in this lesson is that you get the sense that they just want God to respond immediately to all their whims and their concerns. And that instead of God being among them, they want God to be under them so that God will just be at their beck and call and to do what they want. And I think sometimes we too want God to be at our beck and call, that we just want to pray hard enough and we just want to pray with enough faith that God will just answer our prayers the way we want them. So instead of God being ahead of us or among us, we want God to be under us doing our will. But yet, in the times when we see people who are really wrestling with hard issues, when they're suffering because of some kind of tragedy, and they're able to persevere with faith, to be able to see how God is at work in other people and in their lives, and to see that even in the worst of it, there are still blessings and they still have God on their side, it's a great testament to our faith. That in the midst of disasters, we could say, wow, that's a disaster. If there really was a God, God wouldn't let that happen. Or we could say, wow, that's a disaster, and that's an opportunity God's calling us to share God's love in the world. I'm struck in this passage that even in the midst of their problems, God provides what they need to live. And I think, you know, God provides enough for all of us if we share and if we work together for what we need to live. God has given us the means and the resources, but too often we don't really think about being God's agent and making that happen, that children don't have to starve to death, that people could have medicine, that people could have their needs, basic needs taken care of if we had a different focus, if we had a different perspective. And it leads back to our faith. Where is our faith? Is our faith in ourselves? Is our faith that God is our personal agent and will do everything we want? Or is our faith in God at work in the world and God calling us to be at work in the world? Do we complain to God, or do we ask God, how can we be your hands and feet in this world? Do we lament to God their suffering, or do we ask God, how can you help us to alleviate the suffering in the world? Tragedies, times of sorrow, are opportunities for us to really examine our faith, examine our relationship with God, and to be a challenge to us to grow in our faith, to reach out in love, and to go beyond our concerns and reach out to the concerns of others. One of the most touching parts of today's lesson is where God says, I will be standing there before you at the rock of Horeb. And, you know, I do believe God stands before us, and I do believe God is with us. But oftentimes our perspective is so skewed that we're so focused on ourselves, we have trouble seeing where God is, and we just question, God, if you're here, prove it to us. Moses turned to God, even if it was just to save his life, and God was able to bring life-giving water in the midst of a desert. I'm sure Moses was surprised at how God provided. And I think when we turn to God, especially in the midst of disasters, God can surprise us with life-giving water, even in the midst of turmoil. Amen.